As we head to the Word of God today, you can go ahead and turn to Genesis chapter 32. It's going to take us a minute or two to get there, but I want to tell you a bit about the journey which led to this topic for the week, and I'm very excited about it. My heart's been thrilled, my soul's been blessed, and I trust that the same will be the result for each one of you. And last night when Mike was launching into Numbers, how pertinent a topic it is, recognizing that we are in a foreign land and that we are on a journey and there is a job to do. And so in relation to that, the topic I want to take up is going to go more into the character of our God and how that affects ultimately who we are. But what's the topic? Well, I'll tell you how it came to be. About a month ago, I was speaking at a conference, and the topic was from Psalm 46. And when you, in Psalm 46, the entire chapter is beautiful, but when you get to the end of the chapter, you come to a verse we're all quite familiar with, right? When you get down to verse 10, or if you're in French, it's 11, because we always count that first part, the first little, you know, a psalm of whoever it is as the first verse. So in verse 10 or 11, depending on what your first language is. And when you get to that verse, you've got that the words to stop, to be still, and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. And there was one specific thing that touched my heart in that verse. Now, I shouldn't say there was one thing only that touched my heart, but there was something that stood out to me that had never stood out to me. And it was a simple phrase, the God of Jacob is our refuge. And I started thinking, well, hang on a second. Why does it say the God of Jacob is our refuge? Why specifically the God of Jacob in this context? And so I just took a step back and started to look at, why would he say the God of Jacob? Well, now, hold on to that thought. We'll come back to it. But let's just think about names in Scripture. Now, if you want to think about the most mentioned character in Scripture, you'll find the Lord Jesus Christ. But let's put him aside for a second. Let's think about solely humans. Who's the most mentioned? Well, the most mentioned is David. And David wins the race by quite a bit. It's really not that close. And then second place is Moses. Moses is the second most mentioned. And third place in all the Holy Scriptures from Genesis through Revelation, in third place is Jacob. But hang on, I'm not done. We probably wouldn't guess that Jacob's in third. But you also have to understand, Jacob only gets Genesis chapter 25 to 50 as far as his actual life on earth. David, I mean, come on, David's got 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel, 1 Kings, a little of 2 Kings. I mean, the guy's life is recorded in detail. Moses, he wrote the Pentateuch, and he put his name in there a lot, all right? Like, Moses is in his story. All right, let's pull back a second. So then I decide, you know what, I'm going to look at how many times they're mentioned outside of their own story. How often do other people talk about them? How often does the Lord talk about them? After calculating all of that, now we're almost in a dead heat. David is still ahead by about 40-something. 40-something mentions. Moses is just slightly ahead, and Jacob's right behind Moses. But then, you have to figure something else in. Jacob only had his name half his life. It was changed to Israel. In fact, there's 71 verses alone, I believe, that mention Jacob and Israel in the same verse relating both of his names. Now, I'm not talking about all the times, it's just talking about the children of Israel, all right? I'm not talking about just like references to the nation of Israel. I'm talking about when it's talking about Jacob, calling him Israel. Jacob catapults into the lead like no other, leaving David in the dust and leaving Moses in the dust. Jacob is the most mentioned character in all of Scripture other than the Lord Jesus. And that made me stop. Hang on a second. Jacob? Seriously? I mean, we don't even talk about him much. He hardly gets a message, let alone a series. What is there in the God of Jacob? Well, that's what we're going to look at all week. We're going to dive into the God of Jacob. Why? is our God? The God of Jacob. Well, we say, well, he's God of everyone. You know, that's true. But hang on. Do you realize that this is what he wants to be called? Like, okay, we hear the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, right? That's repeated multiple times. Maybe about 13 times we find some variation of that. But as far as identifying himself, you know, God never calls himself the God of Moses. He never calls himself the God of Solomon. He doesn't call himself the God of most people in Scripture. Four times he calls himself the God of David. Four times. You can almost put Abraham and Isaac together and they'll add up to how many times God identifies himself as the God of Jacob. If there is one singular character in Scripture that our Almighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, if there's one human being that ever existed on earth that God wanted to identify himself with, it's Jacob. Why? Let's go to the Word of God and let's see. Genesis chapter 32 is where we're going to begin. And as you turn there, I'm just going to let you know three things that we're going to pull out. And the first thing is something that we've already discussed, and that was intentional in the introduction, and that is we wanted to see the Bible and Jacob. What does the Bible as an overview say about Jacob? But we're going to see two other things. We're going to look at the background to Jacob, and we're going to look at the blessing of Jacob. And all that's going to come out this morning. So we're starting in Genesis chapter 32. Now, if you're not even a biblical scholar, if you just know the book of Genesis decently, you know I'm not starting at the beginning of his story. And you might wonder why. Well, because I think this is an ideal place to start for us to get the big picture. And then, I guess tomorrow night, we'll continue on back where actually his birth takes place. So if you're wondering if we're going to get to the beginning, we will. But we're starting in Genesis 32. I'm going to begin reading in verse 22 for the sake of just where we're focusing right now. It says this: "The same night he arose and took his two wives, his two female servants, and his 11 children, and crossed the ford of the Jabbok. He took them and sent them across the stream, and everything else that he had, and Jacob was left alone. And a man wrestled with him until the breaking of the day. When the man saw that he did not prevail against Jacob, he touched his hip sockets, and Jacob's hip was put out of joint as he wrestled with him. Then he said, 'Let me go, for the day has broken.' But Jacob said, 'I will not let you go unless you bless me.' And he said to him, 'What is your name?' And he said, 'Jacob.' Then he said, 'Your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel. For you have striven with God and with men and have prevailed.' Then Jacob asked him, 'Please tell me your name.' But he said, 'Why is it that you ask me my name?' And there he blessed him. So Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, saying, 'For I have seen God face to face, and yet my life has been delivered.' The sun rose up upon him as he passed Peniel, limping because of his hip. Therefore, to this day, the people of Israel do not eat the sinew of the thigh that is on the hip socket, because he touched the socket of Jacob's hip on the sinew of the thigh." This is the word of the Lord, and I'd like to once again ask his blessing on this time. Father in heaven, as we come before you, we ask that you speak to us, knowing that if you don't speak to us, nothing of any profit will happen here. And Lord, I'm asking that you don't just speak to us, I'm asking that you convict us of sin, of righteousness, of judgment. I'm asking that you change our lives today. Just show us the next step in that walk towards holiness, that we might be holy, even as you are holy, as you commanded through your servant Peter. And Father, I would pray as well this morning that you protect all the words that are spoken. Only glorify your name. And I would pray if I say anything which is not directed by you, that it would be wiped out of all minds. So we pray this in the name and for the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. And so we're going to start here in Genesis 32 and just talking through the passage a bit as we look at the background to Jacob, Because I think here we're going to see an important interaction between God and Jacob that's going to identify the whole of Jacob's life. And with that whole of Jacob's life in mind, we'll then go back on the journey and walk incrementally through different events that took place. Now, it says here in this story that we just read, in verse 24, first of all, Jacob was with quite a few people and with a lot of animals. And in verse 24, it says, Jacob was left alone. Jacob was left alone. I think that's important. Because oftentimes in our life, the greatest work that God does is when we're alone. Now, when I say when we're alone, I'm not just talking about when we're alone physically. I think sometimes it's when we're alone, as in we maybe don't have the options before us that we once had. Or maybe simply when it says that Jacob was left alone, really, sometimes we aren't alone, but that's the way we feel. And I'm going to guess this morning that some of you feel stranded in a place in your life. And this is not the message I'm preaching this morning. I just want you to see this is the context. Jacob's gone through a lot of ordeals that we'll walk through later on. And he's come to a point where, frankly, he's feeling a little bit empty here. And what goes on is a man came and he wrestled with Jacob. Please notice something. It says the man wrestled with Jacob. It doesn't say Jacob wrestled with the man. There is a difference. If I'm trying to wrestle something, if I'm trying to wrestle something from someone, it tells you whoever initiates the wrestling, and we're not talking about, you know, high school wrestling where you've decided to wrestle and I've decided to wrestle. That's different. That's a match. But no, it says this man came and wrestled with Jacob. If you're wrestling with someone, you're trying to get something from them. I think we can safely say that the one who was wrestling Jacob was trying to get something from him. Or perhaps we could phrase it another way. He was trying to get Jacob to a certain point in his own life and in his walk with God. And so he's wrestling with him. And again, we're just setting the stage here. But as we look at this background, we're gonna see something interesting take place. They wrestle all night, okay? But what goes on? When the man saw that he did not prevail against Jacob, he touched the hip socket, and Jacob's hip was put out of joint as he wrestled with him. So they've wrestled all night. The guy says, the guy sees that he's not prevailing. It's kind of funny. He's like, okay, well, in our own language, I'm not winning, so let me just put his hip out. You're kind of like, well, why didn't you do that at the beginning? Because that wasn't the point. We know the one who's wrestling him, physically speaking, had all power over him. That is not the point. I just love that imagery. It's almost as though sometimes like, man, he wrestled God and he won. Well, he did not win physically. The guy just touched his hip and it's out. Okay, that's a start, right? All right, but keep going on here. What goes on next? Then, after wrestling, he says, let me go for the day has broken. But Jacob said, I will not let you go unless you bless me. And he said to him, what is your name? Isn't that interesting too? Here they are wrestling face to face all night. And then come morning, it's like, oh yeah, what's your name? It's kind of an interesting progression. But I want you to know this is not an interesting progression. I want you to know this is a turning point in Jacob's life because God is actually doing something so far greater than what's simply in Genesis chapter 32. I want you to go back to Genesis chapter 27, and that's where we're going to figure out this story. That's where everything will come to light. We're looking at the background to Jacob. And in the background to Jacob, this is where Genesis 32 becomes clear. What was this all really about? Well, Jacob was, he was a deceiver. And we're going to talk about the deception. We're going to talk about some of his early events in life that framed him with this kind of title. But if you remember, there was a promise given, and that promise we'll talk about tomorrow. There was a promise given to Jacob that he was going to be blessed, that he was chosen to be used of God. And so, what goes on? Isaac is getting old, all right? And as Isaac's getting old, we see in verse 1 of chapter 27 that he's basically blind. And so he calls his son Esau, and he says to Esau, go out in the fields and hunt, and get some game like I like, and prepare it for me the way I love. And then come, feed it to me, and I'll bless you. Well, what goes on? We see down in verse 5, Rebekah was listening when Isaac spoke to his son Esau. So when Esau went to the field to hunt game and bring it, Rebekah said to her son, I've heard your father speak to your brother Esau, so bring me game and prepare for me delicious food that I may eat it and bless you before the Lord before I die. It's interesting. He says, before I die. Now just know, Isaac was going to live a whole lot longer than this, all right? A whole lot longer. I mean, we're talking like longer than most of us will even live, period. All right? So Isaac might be about to die, but he's not really about to die, okay? So anyway, just get that in your mind here. So he goes and he's going to prepare it. Verse 10, or verse 9. So Rebekah says to Jacob, go to the flock and bring me two good young goats, so that I may prepare from them delicious food for your father, such as he loves. And you shall bring it to your father to eat, so that he may bless you before he dies. But Jacob said to Rebekah, his mother, behold, my brother Esau is a hairy man, and I am a smooth man. Perhaps my father will feel me, and I shall seem to be mocking him and bring a curse upon myself and not a blessing. His mother said to him, let your curse be on me, my son. Only obey my voice and go bring them to me. So he went and took them, and brought them to his mother. And his mother prepared delicious food, such as his father loved. And then Rebekah took the best garments of Esau, her older son, which were with her in the house, and put them on Jacob, her younger son. And the skins of the young goat she put on his hands and on the smooth part of his neck. And she put the delicious food and the bread which she had prepared into the hand of her son Jacob. Verse 18. So he went to his father and said, my father. And he said, here I am. Who are you, my son? Jacob said to his father, I am Esau, your firstborn. I have done as you told me. Now sit up and eat of the game that your soul may bless me. But Isaac said to his son, how is it that you have found it so quickly, my son? He answered, because the Lord your God granted me success. Then Isaac said to Jacob, please come near that I may feel you, my son, to know whether you really are my son Esau or not. So Jacob went near to Isaac, his father, who felt him and said, the voice is Jacob's voice, but the hands are the hands of Esau. And he did not recognize him because the hands were hairy like his brother Esau's hands. So he blessed him and he said, are you really my son Esau? And Jacob answered, I am. Then he said, bring it near to me that I may eat of my son's game and bless you. So he brought it near to him, and he ate, and he brought him wine, and he drank. Then his father Isaac said to him, come near and kiss me, my son. So he came near and kissed him, and Isaac smelled his garments, and he blessed him. I know we just read a lot of the Word of God, but I needed all of that out there to be able to talk about where we're going. Both those stories are vital. First of all, I want you to see something that goes on with the idea of blessing in this whole story. We know there was a promise that Jacob was going to be blessed. But what went on here? When it was time for Isaac to bless, he favored his son Esau. And so he was going to bless him. But Rebekah decided that Jacob needed to steal this blessing. And you could say, steal it? Is it rightfully his because of a cup of soup? Don't get into that right now. The point is, he's going to take Esau's blessing. All right? But they made an assumption. They made an assumption that until Genesis 32, it took to clear it up. Do you recognize what Jacob says in Genesis 32? I will not let you go until you bless me. Back in Genesis 27, Jacob and Rebekah, they both had a clear assumption that ultimately the blessing had to come through Isaac. In other words, they said, this is the way that God is going to work. So therefore, we have to help God out. I want you to know how differently Mary acted. Do you remember in Luke chapter 1, I believe verse 31, We can look that up. But what does Mary say after the angel comes to her and says, you're going to give birth to a son, and his name shall be called Jesus? What does she say? She says, how shall this be, seeing I know not a man? What was Mary saying? I think she was saying, I'm not going to sin to make this happen. So how are you going to do it, God? But what does Jacob do? What does Rebecca do? They see what God said, so now they feel they can orchestrate it however they want. That's not the way life goes in Christ. That's not the way. How often do we do the same thing? Because we say, well, this is God's ultimate will, we compromise the journey. Because we don't understand steps 1 through 5 to get to where God says it's going to be one day, we make up steps 1 to 5. Is that why we've turned to politics to find answers to eternal solutions? Is that why we're looking to try to manipulate people to somehow help God out? God does not need help. If he says you're going to be blessed, you're going to be blessed, and you're going to be blessed his way, and you don't need to sin to make it happen. And you also don't need to take God's name and rub it through the dirt. What does Jacob do? Jacob's like, oh, I'll just give God credit for all of this. Look in verse 20. How is it that you found it so quickly, my son? Because the Lord your God granted me success. God did not grant him success. Rebecca said, bring a couple goats. I'll kill them. I don't know. I'll prepare them. And go act like you're somebody else and get that blessing. Let me tell you, as long as Jacob lived with a blessing of Isaac, he was on the run for 21 years. How quickly do we look for blessings that are actually curses? How quickly do we let the blessings of the world somehow become the blessings of the church? Oh, some of you have heard me say this other places, other times. I'm like a broken record on this because I'm concerned. We say, God bless you. What do you mean? Do you mean blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven? Is that what you're saying to me? I hope so. Are you saying blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth? Or maybe blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted? Are you saying maybe blessed are those who hunger and thirst, for they shall be filled? Or maybe are you saying blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy? Or maybe you're saying blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Or maybe you're saying, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Or maybe you're saying to me, man, may God allow you to suffer persecution, because blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when men persecute you and revile you and say all kinds of evil falsely against you on my account. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. I do say to Troy, God bless you. But I'm not talking about Isaac's blessing. I'm talking about Genesis 32 blessing. I'm talking about God's blessing on our life. Do we assume we got to help God out? My friends, the Word of God is not a suggestion. And the Word of God is not simply the end goal, and we've got to somehow work towards it. We need to live in obedience step by step. But how did Jacob's life kind of launch off? By assuming he had to help God out. And yeah, his mom was part of it too. But I don't think we can blame his mom. I know we like our children's stories, and I know we have our Bible books that sometimes throw us off. I mean, the most absurd of all is Noah. I have no earthly clue. Like, you guys have heard the Bible. No earthly clue, like, why we glorify the story of Noah's Ark. Like, why is it in our nurseries? Hello. I mean, it doesn't make any sense. Let's take the greatest death toll in the history of the world, the most violent event that ever took place. Let's put it in all our kids' nurseries. Let's decorate babies' rooms with it. I want to go in there and paint people whose hands are going under the water and just cries coming out and screams and horror. That's what it was. What, because it's got animals, cute little animals? You're just painting the two animals that were alive. Paint all the dead dogs. What's up with our Bible stories? Okay, so you want to know why I'm saying this? Jacob was about 76 years old in this story. Don't blame his mom. He's old. Sorry if you're 76. I just said you're old. I apologize, kind of. Jacob was old! And so, here he is. He goes to his mom. And I don't know why she has Esau's clothes still, too. But she does. So what does she do? She dresses him. She dresses him in Esau's clothing. But it brings up questions in my mind. It really does. I wonder how often we dress up like other people to try to get the earthly blessing that somebody else is getting. In the way we look. In the activities we choose to do, in the money we try to earn, in the giftings we have. We're told to not neglect the gifts that are in us, but I'll tell you, sometimes I get jealous of other people's gifts. It's wicked, but I do. Last week we were at Mountaintop Youth Camp, and Joe over there was one of the guys leading singing. I think he changed instruments on every song. Not sure about that, but I'm pretty sure it's close. And, I can barely, hold a beat, I mean, let alone play an instrument. I can find middle C on the piano after a lot of work, but that's it. There's not one song. I don't play Twinkle, Twinkle, Little Star, all right? I mean, that's, my musical ability is low. But I'm so blessed by him. I'm blessed by others that have giftings. But as the body of Christ, am I trying to dress up like others? Am I trying to be someone that I'm not? And look what happens here. There's this assumption that's made, but then there's something else. What does he do? He just attacks the senses of his father. That's what he does. I mean, we already found out that Isaac's blind pretty much. And it's very interesting that he's blind, which would have been probably a very normal thing at the ages in which they lived to go at that time period. But he's blind, so that's one sense that's kind of out of the way, all right? He's blind. So what do we have? We got four senses left. But I want you to see that he attacks all four senses. Okay, so we got the eyes. But then we got touch. What does he do? He wears Esau's clothing, right? Straight out. It's if you touch him, he feels like Esau. He's got animal skins and this hair on him. How about the taste? He brought the game of the field in there. He took the sense of taste. He also did smell the clothing of Esau and his food. He attacked the smell. His ears. He told lies. Every single sense. It's beautiful how it brings it out. I mean, you can see it all in this passage. Look at verse, let's just start in verse 21. Come near that I may feel you, my son, to know whether you are really my son. How about verse 22? He says, the voice is Jacob's voice, but the hands are the hands of Esau. How about verse 24? Bring it near to me that I may eat of my son's game and bless you. He wants to eat. He wants to taste. How about verse 27? Isaac smelled the smell of his garments and blessed him. I just want you to see how sensual this is, how earthly this is, how superficial this is. I want you to know that if you decorate yourself like someone else, dress up like someone else, you can totally fool even those closest to you. And I want to say this is a warning in this place today. What am I saying? I know you probably don't hear this at Skyline Bible Conference much, but the Holy Spirit's put it on me to say it. And if it's for one person, then that's why I'm saying it. You can easily dress up like a follower of Jesus Christ and not know him. You can most definitely put a collared shirt on and a tie and faithfully attend church every week. I mean, let's be honest. A lot of Roman Catholics are far more diligent in sitting in a pew than any of us. We can easily have religion. We can easily look good. And I can easily fool any of you. But that's not the point. I'm going to stand one day before the throne of God. and I will give account for what's done in the body, whether good or evil. It is for that day that I live. It is for that day that I want to die. And my friends, I don't care what you think of me. What I do care about is, will I hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant"? God doesn't bless the mask you wear. Do you get that? He doesn't bless the mask you wear. This is not where he does not get the blessing here. Why do I say that so, like, confidently? Because look what happens next. What does Isaac say? This is powerful. What does Isaac say? Look at what he says. In verse 18, Isaac says, "Who are you?" Let me phrase it a different way. What's your name? What's your name? And I want you to see what he says. "I am Esau, your firstborn." He probably said it more like this: "I'm Esau, your firstborn." Why do I say it as such? Because in Hebrew language, if they give like a back-to-back reiteration of the same thing, the emphasis tends to be on the second part. Go forward a little bit in 27. When Esau appears, look at verse 32. His father says to him, "Who are you?" And he says, "I am your son, your firstborn Esau." Do you notice the emphasis changes? Esau, he knows he's Esau. The first guy's telling a lie, so he's got to get the lie out of the way. He's got to say, "I'm Esau, your firstborn." That's a little easier. But why is this so important? Go back to Genesis 32. In Genesis 32, what do we see here? We see the man wrestling, this angel of the Lord wrestling Jacob. And after wrestling all night, what does he say to Jacob? "What's your name? What's your name?" Why? Why is this so significant? Because for years, Jacob has been living a lie. For years, Jacob's been living off of Esau's blessing. For years, Jacob has been deceitful. And we're going to see some depths of that with the stories with Laban. We're going to see a journey of God slowly breaking it. But this is a moment of brokenness. Why? What comes out here? When he says, "What's your name?" What God wants is God wants Jacob to finally recognize, this is who you are, and that is who I want to bless. I'm not blessing you because you've done great things. I'm not blessing you because you have it all together. I'm not blessing you because I need you. I'm blessing you because it's my character. I'm blessing you because I promised. So he says, "What's your name?" And to me, this is one of those climatic moments of Jacob's life. He's broken, guys. He's broken. His hip's been touched. It's out of socket. When you get to chapter 33, verse 1, you're going to see that Esau's on his way to meet him and he's in trouble. And now he's going to have to limp to his brother. But what comes out of his mouth? What a beautiful one word. Jacob. My name's Jacob. He finally comes to terms with who he is. He finally understands that God wants to bless him. And again, not because he's performed. In fact, I would suggest that leading up to this story, what was it that God, why did God want to wrestle him? Why did he want him to come to this point of acknowledging he's Jacob? Why did God recreate the scene? Well, first of all, God recreates scenes, I think, frequently in our lives. And God does not recreate scenes to punish you. God recreates scenes to help you get past your past. You get that? In other words, God lets you sometimes go through things again, not because he's mad at you. Some of you feel like, "Man, how long will this trial go?" No, he wants you to get beyond something. He's doing it for you. God doesn't tempt you. God tests you. The enemy wants it to be a temptation. And when God's testing you, why is he testing you? So that you can come through pure. Remember Peter. In John 21, what happens? Jesus builds a charcoal fire. Now that's fascinating. Why? Because there's only two charcoal fires in the whole Bible. Just two. And the other one is where? In John 18:18. And what's that? That's the charcoal fire when Jesus was being on trial. And Peter's warming his hands by a charcoal fire. And he denies Jesus three times. So what does Jesus do? He recreates the scene. He builds a charcoal fire. The only two charcoal fires. And what does he do? Three times. Three times he lets Peter get past his past. He's like, I'm past your past already. But Peter, do you love me? See, Jesus doesn't ask that to condemn Peter. It's to convict him, to show Peter, I didn't choose you because you're great. I chose you because I love you. And some of us, I think, are trying to wear masks to prove ourselves when God says, no, I need you to realize you're you. And that's not one of these like modern messages of like the seven I ams preached by a famous pastor, which I listened to the message thinking it was going to be about Jesus is, you know, I am the light. I am great. I am like whatever. You know, it's like, that's not what I'm preaching here. Because when Jacob realizes who he is, do you know what he realizes? He realizes that he's broken. I want us to all understand something on this journey. When I was thinking about last night, Mike, what you said, I was asking a question to myself, why are we so ineffective in taking land? Why are we so ineffective in fighting the fight that God's called us to fight? Why? And my mind came back to a very simple thought. We are fighting. We're fighting the wrong battle because we're wearing a mask. We're fighting a fight, yes. But to what degree? Let me ask you, you're going to win, but are you winning something that counts for eternity? You're going to win, but are you investing in what lasts forever? I think we're all fighting. I think what Mike's talking about, it's spot on. You're taking land. But the question is, will that land last after your death? So what if you leave $2 million in your bank account for your kids? Have you left them a legacy where you said Jesus is worth everything? Have you left them a legacy where you said to live is Christ, to die is absolutely gain? I don't doubt that anybody here is losing everything. I think you're winning. I just don't know what you're winning. Jacob won. Why do I say that? I'm not saying today's language, this is a great thing, okay? He's got multiple wives in that day. That was like a good thing. Now, mind you, please, let's be smart and wise about Scripture. Sometimes I've heard people say like, oh, the Word of God doesn't condemn polygamy. So the Word of God doesn't condemn slavery. All right. All you got to do is take an aerial point of view. Every time there's polygamy, there's massive problems, okay? Just be smart. Read the Bible from 5,000 feet. Every time there's slavery, there's issues. We're just in Genesis 32 at this point, and up till now already, slavery and polygamy has caused massive problems. Just because God doesn't say, do not, although it does for a lot of things, doesn't mean that there's any blessing or goodness associated with it, all right? So, I think that even in this context, there was definitely sin happening. But that's not the point. I just want us to think when we're reading the Word of God. That's all. Let's just think. All right. But what goes on? He's got a lot of stuff. He's got all kinds of animals. What did he just give to his brother back earlier in the chapter in verses 13 and 14? He took a present for his brother Esau. 200 female goats, 20 male goats, 200 ewes, 20 rams, 30 milking camels and their calves, 40 cows and 10 bulls, 20 female donkeys, 10 male donkeys. I live in a culture where we got donkeys all around us. We got goats and sheep on the street. When I walk out the door in the morning, I see animals all over the place. They're not cheap. I own my own donkey, okay? And like a donkey's first just to have it, but then to feed it. And take care of it. It costs money. That's one donkey. This is just what he gave to his brother, let alone what he kept. We could say, hey, Jacob, God bless you. Wait. Don't go physically, but think back to Genesis 12. Remember when Abraham went down to Egypt? Is Abram at that point? And he goes down without consulting God, just goes down. And he leaves Egypt with all kinds of stuff. We say, oh, wow, God bless him. Really? What did those possessions do? They divided him and Lot. What did that do to Lot? It put Lot eventually in Sodom. He pitched his tent towards Sodom. He ended up in Sodom. And then his family, a lot of them eternally lost because of that. His wife, a pillar of salt. You know who else came out of that whole deal? Hagar. See, we could say Jacob was already blessed, but he was blessed by man. I'm just wondering how many of us are living in Genesis 27 when God says it's time to get to Genesis 32. It's time to be broken. It's okay to recognize that this life, it's not about you building your empire. It's not about you having it all together. It's about recognizing the one who does. And sometimes the very conduit of greatest blessing is the last thing we would ever choose should we be able to choose the elements of our life. There's something that God had to do to Jacob in this chapter, though. If you notice a little earlier, Jacob talked to God. I didn't read that part. But he prayed a prayer. And we'll look at that prayer later on in the week. But he prayed a prayer and he said at the end of it, he said, please deliver me from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau. And then what's the very next thing he does? He goes and he presents a present to Esau. How often do we put things in God's hands and then we just take them right back into our own hands? That's what he does in this chapter. He says, God, please deliver me. Now, let me go and do my thing. God's like, no, Jacob, I need to be it. I need to be your plan and your backup plan. I need to be the beginning and the ending. I need to be the author and the finisher of your faith. That's who I am. That's my character. So he says, I'm Jacob. But there's one more thing that I want us to see before we end this morning. I want you to see the blessing. The blessing. What goes on? He's broken. And when he's broken, the man finally says, your name shall no longer be called Jacob, which means deceiver, but Israel. Israel. Now, Israel, sometimes it's confusing studying scripture because you look up a name and it means like a few different things and you're like, well, which one does it really mean? In all honesty, every possible variance of this name has beautiful meaning, but God prevails. God prevails is generally what said it means. And it's very interesting because earlier it says in 25 that when the man saw, he did not prevail. Isn't that interesting? He said he saw he did not prevail. And then he says, your name shall be God prevails. Doesn't it sound backwards? It's like he touches his hip. He breaks him. And he said, like, somehow he's not prevailing. And then the other guy seems to have gotten what he wants. And then his new name is God prevails. Does it sound backwards to anybody else? It sounds a little backwards to me. But that's God's economy. Because how does God bless us? God blesses us when we get to enjoy intimacy with him, when we recognize who he is and the light of who he is, who we are and what he's done for us, and now we can live freely, not performing, but surrendering, serving, loving him. It's just a response of our life because of what he's already accomplished. And so we see a blessing come out of all of this, but as we close this all out, I want you to think to a bit of a different side of the story. Because there's also a curse. Go back to Genesis 27 for just a minute. Just a minute. Genesis 27. And I want you to see, I have to walk up here to check time. All right. I'm going to end in 6 minutes, all right? Sound all right? That gives me my full 45. Lord willing. That's always scary. You're like, it's not about if the Lord's willing, so are you willing? All right. I'm willing, okay? I'm willing. Very much so. In Genesis 27, though, there's a verse here that just stands out, and I don't want us to miss it. What does Jacob do? He says, verse 12, perhaps my father will feel me, and I shall seem to be mocking him and bring a curse upon myself and not a blessing. Notice this. Jacob is intentionally sinning. He's not wondering. He knows it's bad. He knows it's messed up. And I want to encourage you, hold on to that thought, okay? Hold on to that. He intentionally sinned. He intentionally disobeyed God. But what was his only concern? I don't want the curse. And look what Rebekah, his mom, says. Verse 13. His mother said to him, let the curse be on me, my son. I don't know how many of your minds have already gone there, but this is the gospel. Please don't miss the gospel in this verse. Because here is a wretched son who we are going to have to squeeze to find the positive out of. And yet, here was one who was willing to take the curse for such a child as Jacob. Child, 76-year-old, as Jacob. My friends, this is no mere coincidence. Because we know over in Galatians 3, there is one who has taken the curse for each one of us. Despite our condition, despite our choices, we have a God. He doesn't just save us. He renames us. He gives us a new name. He gives us a new identity. In Scripture, if somebody gives you your name, what does that mean? Genesis chapter 2, remember what happens? Adam's in the garden, and God says, you will name the animals. Why? He had authority over the animals. Throughout Scripture, parents name their kids. Why? They've been given responsibility and authority to name their kids. But you come to Matthew chapter 1, and what does the angel say? You shall call his name Jesus. You're not going to name him. No, he's greater than you. He has the authority. You have no right to name him. My friends, are we letting God name us, or are we letting what we do name us? Are we letting God name us, or are we letting our legacy of whatever accolades and achievements we've gotten on earth be our identity? When somebody thinks of you, do they think of your God? Or are they going to remember just your actions? I pray that we'd be channels only. Blessed Master, but with all thy loving power flowing through us, thou canst use us every day and every hour. God wanted Jacob broken of himself, so that he could live powerfully through Jacob. We're going to see some beautiful elements jump out, but I have to close with a thought. And this thought just brings peace and a thrill to my heart. Like, honestly, a thrill. When you get to Exodus chapter 3, verse 6, just as an example, there's many. Remember when God is before Moses at the burning bush? And remember what he says to Moses? He's like, so who shall I say sent me? And he says, I am has sent you, right? Okay, that's good. But it goes more beyond that. Then he goes on to say, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac. Wait. What was Abraham's old name? Abram. So his old name was Abram, right? What did God say? He said, I am the God of Abraham. Whoa. So we're saying right now he didn't use his old name, right? Okay. I am the God of Abraham. New name. I am the God of Isaac. And I am the God of, not Israel. I'm the God of Jacob. I'm the God of Jacob. What's going on here? God, the Almighty God, is saying, you want to know who I identify with? You want to know who I'm the God of? You want to know whose name I'm going to put myself by more than anyone else in all of the Holy Scriptures? I'm going to put my name by the one that you can barely find anything positive about. Because I want you to know that I'm the God of the broken. I'm the God of the hurting. I'm the God of the downcast. I'm the God of the ones who have intentionally sinned, and yet there is still pardon to find when you're willing to say, I'm Jacob, your God, I surrender. But have we surrendered? Or are we still living with our mask? I want to encourage you all, take a little time today. Because as we get back into Numbers, and we think about taking the land for the Lord Jesus, He blesses brokenness. He puts the pieces back together. One quick story as we close. I used to live in Egypt, and they had this thing that would go on, not every day, but probably at least 3-4 times a week. And there would be a guy that walked down the street, and he would yell out, Bekia! Bekia! And all that meant was broken things. Just broken things. And what he did is he had this cart, and he's pushing his cart, and all he wanted was pull out all the broken things from your house and put them in the cart. And he would pay you something for it. And then he would fix them up and resell them. I can kind of picture Christ this morning coming through our midst and saying, I'm not looking for the good you have to offer. I'm not looking for your skills, your talents, your gifting. That's not what I'm looking for. What I want is brokenness. I want surrender. I don't want a backup plan. No. I don't want Esau's clothing. I want you. And once I have you, then I'm ready to get to work in taking the land through you. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I thank you for your word. I thank you, Lord, that it's powerful and it's living. And I thank you, Lord, for this example of Jacob, a man who we could say didn't start out well. In fact, he really didn't start out well. It didn't go well in the middle, and it didn't go that great near the end. But there's beauty that comes out. This man named Jacob became Israel, yet still struggled. But that is the one you identified with. I thank you this morning we can have peace. Not peace in our sins. Not peace to live how we want. Not peace to disobey you intentionally. No. But peace to know that we have an advocate before the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And peace to know that what you want is not what we bring of ourselves. What you want is simply our life. And I pray, Father, that we would be ready to not put limitations on you. Even when you pop our hip out of socket and we're limping towards the foe, we know our strength is not in our physical energy. Our strength is in the one who is our life, Jesus Christ. So be glorified, and we offer what's been said to you. Use it how you wish. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.